Starting last week, we have, this will be the third in a series of messages, and I don't want somebody to repeat what I say without being some. I'm a little scared to afraid somebody will take what I say out of context, but there are some seeming contradictions concerning Calvary. In the Scripture, to put Scripture up against tradition, there seems to be an issue. There seems to be some conflicts. And so we have taken these one at a time and begin to look at those. Last Wednesday, we looked at the cup and the content of the cup. What was the bitter cup that Christ was prayed for? Let this cup pass from me. What was that? And of course, as we looked and as we studied it and as it became more apparent to us, tradition says that he was trying to get out of the cross. And he was trying to get out of what was going to take place the next day. But I believe people who are students of the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture and believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if there's a conflict or a contradiction, it's not in the book, but it's in our minds. It's not in Scripture. It's in our understanding of Scripture. If there's a contradiction, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. It's inerrant, meaning it has no errors. And so we believe that according to the Scripture that he was talking about the garden, that he comes so close to death in the garden that twice in his life angels broke through the barrier between the veil between heaven and earth, and angels broke through on two occasions. Both times, I believe it's because he was so weakened by battling supernatural forces in the flesh. But his flesh was perfect flesh, wasn't like sinful flesh. But in the strength of man, he was so weak that angels had to minister to him there in the wilderness. Otherwise, I believe he'd have died in the wilderness. Can I tell you that angels ministered to him in the garden? Otherwise, I believe he'd have died in the garden. And so the contradiction seemingly of the content of the cup. And then Sunday morning, we looked at the contradiction seemingly of carrying the cross. You see, tradition tells us that Christ fell three times. Tradition tells us that Mary met with him on the Via Dolorosa. Tradition tells us that a woman by the name of Veronica wiped his face, and a supernatural imprint of the face of Christ was left in her towel. The towel of Veronica, and it's a shrine of sorts. And tradition tells us those things. And while Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry the cross, John says that Christ bore his cross to Golgotha. Now, how's that possible? Well, the only way that would be possible in those things to reconcile would be that Christ had one end and Simon picked up the other end, either to hurry the process along or to possibly even excruciate the process by picking the weight up and putting more weight on him. Because of the distribution, and I give some illustrations of how that could be and how that could have happened. Well, tonight we're going to look, if we can, at the third and final so-called contradiction concerning Calvary, and it is the picture. And as we look at this, we're looking at the contradiction concerning the timing of the crucifixion, and concerning when it took place, and the calendar and the crucifixion is what we're looking at tonight. And we're going to spend some time studying the calendar and the timing of that dreadful day. Look what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, verse number 40. If you have a red letter edition, you'll find that those words are in red. I heard somebody say one time, said, well, they only believe the words in red. I said, really? They said, yep, that's the only ones we believe, the words in red. I said, well, you know what? That's enough to go to heaven on. It's also enough to go to hell on, son. There's enough in there to make you accountable for the whole book. Words of Christ. Because you all flip over in Revelation, see those words of Christ too. They're in there. Where he spoke in the Revelation 2 and 3, he's there. That's his words are in red. If you got a red letter edition, they're there. Sure are. And the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Look at the red letter in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we're asking and praying now that you'd help us. We pray, Lord, that you'd hide us behind the cross. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, our Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to clear up any contradiction seemingly that might be in our minds and help us, Lord, to understand the infallibility of the truth of Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look tonight at this verse, and I want to begin with what the Lord Jesus said concerning the type. The type. Look what the Bible says in verse number 38. We'll find the paragraph there. In your Bible, you'll see something that looks almost like a musical note. Now, if you have a annotated Bible, possibly you've got a break every time there's a paragraph, but if you don't have one, you'll see a little something. It'll be between the letters 38 and the first word with the T and the word then, and it'll be a little like a backwards P with two lines in it. That's a paragraph indicator, and you can always go back to that point and then you read forward to try to figure out what the paragraph's about, what the thought is. And so many times you can reach in and get a phrase out of the middle of a paragraph and make it say anything. And so it's good to go back and look what's taking place. Look in verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, they said, if you'll show us that you're God, we'll believe you're God. You need to understand that the Lord Jesus had been averaging a miracle a month, if you'll go back and look. My friend, things that were unexplainable, things they had seen firsthand, and yet they attributed them to the devil, and they attributed them to Beelzebub, that he cast out devils by the prince of devils. Verse number 39, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, also in red letters, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Here's the phrase I'm interested in. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, what's the sign going to be that he was the Son of God? He indicated that it wasn't those miracles. It wasn't the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't the walking on water. It wasn't the healing of the blind, the lame, and the deaf. But he said the only sign that's going to be given to you is going to be the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, by the way, the Lord Jesus believed in Jonah. And the Lord Jesus believed in a whale. The Old Testament says a great fish. Now we know what kind of fish it was. It was a whale because the Lord Jesus told us it was. He knew his fishes. It was a whale. The Bible says it was. And somebody said, well, a fish is a mammal. A whale is a mammal. The Lord Jesus said it was a whale. All right? And the Scripture says, so shall the Son of Man, as Jonas was in the day, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Where was he 3 days and 3 nights? He was in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now what's the sign to this evil and adulterous generation? What's the sign going to be given? He said there'll be no sign given but one. The sign of Jonas. What sign's that, preacher? As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days. Is that what your Bible says? A little more to it. I'm leaving out something on purpose. The Bible declares, as Jonas was in the was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So let's just very quickly, we'll celebrate Good Friday this coming Friday. State offices are closed. The post office, they're going to deliver mail right on. They don't even recognize Easter anymore. But state offices are going to be closed. County offices will be closed. I think most of the banks will be closed for Good Friday. Good Friday is traditionally known as the day that Christ was crucified. And as a matter of fact, the reason that there's fish served on Fridays is because of it was the day that Christ was crucified. And so everybody knows that you don't eat red meat on Fridays. You eat fish on Fridays. And that's tradition. That goes way, way back. And that's why there's fish on the buffet. That's why there ain't no chicken wings on Fridays. It's so that folks who don't eat red meat on Friday can eat fish. And that's where that whole tradition come from. Friday fish fry. That's where it come from. That's exactly where it come from. All stems back to Good Friday. Now, so we've got the type, Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights. The Lord Jesus believed that he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And the Lord Jesus verified the whole story that we tell our children, bedtime story. The Lord Jesus verified every word of it. Matter of fact, give us a little more enlightenment in it than we had in the book of Jonah or we had anywhere else. We got a little more enlightenment in it. Than we had before, because now we know what kind of fish it was. It was a whale, according to Scripture. Well, let's look at the tradition. The tradition is Friday. We know the time. Christ was crucified around 9 o'clock, the third hour. The sun went dark about the sixth hour, which is noon, because the Hebrew day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. The Bible says that he gave up the ghost around the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So let's do the math right quick. 3 o'clock Friday afternoon. Real easy. We hear it's not hard. Anybody can get this. Look, I mean, the small kids can get this. The Bible says 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There it is. What's the issue? The issue is what Christ said. If Christ hadn't said 3 nights, we're home free. But the Lord Jesus said 3 nights. If the Scriptures hadn't told us that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law, we'd have been fine with, you know, him being the first priest and being celibate and not being married. But the Bible says he had a mother-in-law. And Christ healed her, and she got up and cooked for them. And so there we go. We messed it up again. I mean, you know. And so there's some things that don't line up. So what's the deal, preacher? The Bible says that it was the day after the Sabbath. So what's up? It was the preparation day. I was reading today after a Jesuit historian. And he said, well, in the first century, the preparation day was always Friday. He said, everybody knows it was Friday, and the Bible says it was the preparation day, so it was Friday. And everybody knows that. I can't find anybody but him that knows that. I've looked and looked and looked, and I cannot find anywhere that that's the case. Okay, I can't find it. He gave no sources. He gave no bibliography, he gave no quotes, no historic documents. He said, well, everybody knows that. Well, I didn't know it. And that was his answer to Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That was his answer. Well, everybody knows it was the preparation day. Still don't leave the nights. Where are the nights at, okay? Where do we get the nights at? If you want to follow me in Scripture, we're going to flip over from Matthew chapter number 12 to Matthew chapter 27. I always like to compare writer with writer. I always like to go there first. See what this same writer had to say about the same issue. What did he say? Now, it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring everything that's said. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, I'm in verse number 62. Matthew 27, 62. I still hear pages, which is great. I'm glad you're turning. The Bible says, now the next day. And then it goes on to define that for us. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. One of the things that I have found that in the Greek, there's not punctuation. And I don't know enough about the language to understand that there are, I'm not able to understand the syntax of the language to be able to infer punctuation. I don't know anything about that. It's way past my understanding of it. So I could say to you that there's no commas, but I don't want to say that because I don't want you to think that you got a comma in your Bible that you need to erase. I don't believe that at all. I believe every jot and every tittle ought to be there. But you, if the way you read that could change how you think about it. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Here's the point. Either way, they're breaking the Sabbath. If the preparation day is Friday, they come on Saturday morning. They're breaking the Sabbath. And they're asking him to break the Sabbath by sealing the tomb. Come on. See what I'm saying? So either way, it's off kilter. The day that followed the day of the preparation. And the Bible says chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now the point is this, the preparation for what? And somebody said, well, it's the day before Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. And so it's the day before Saturday. It's the preparation day. Well, let's check other Gospels. Let's see what they say. Mark says in Mark 15, 42, you don't have to turn. And now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, that's what Mark said. But John gives us a little bit of light on it that you don't get in Matthew and Mark. John said in John 19, 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, there it is again. So, okay, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we've got it three times. We know it was preparation. There ain't no doubt about that. The day he was crucified was the preparation day. Is that right? Bound to be in. That the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Look at the parentheses if you've turned there. Matthew, John chapter 19, verse number 31. John said, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Now, wait a minute, John. What are you trying to say to us? John was telling us it wasn't just any Saturday. It was a Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. Now, I can show you out of the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, verse number 3. The Lord said to the children of Israel, 6 days shalt thou work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That occurred every seventh day, Saturday, 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 Saturday. But John tells us that there was a high day. We know that the Lord Jesus had already spoken to his disciples to find the upper room that he might eat the Passover with them, that he might take the Passover. And they had already done that. So we got a good idea of what it was. It's the Passover. That Sabbath is the Passover Sabbath. In that same passage, Leviticus chapter number 23, you will find seven Levitical feasts. There are three in the fall of the year. There are four in the spring of the year. And the four in the spring fall in very rapid succession within 56 days of each other. The ones in the fall fall within about 3 or 4 weeks of each other. And there's the summertime in the middle. I would say unto you, by the way they were fulfilled, that those first four feasts were all fulfilled by Christ and the Holy Spirit. I believe that we're probably living in the summertime, and I think probably those last three are yet to be fulfilled. The first was Passover. It was a holy convocation, but right on its heels, the next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was also a holy convocation. And then there was the Feast of the First Fruits, and it was a holy convocation. And then 50 days later, a week of weeks, there was Pentecost, and it was a holy convocation. The Lord Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was slain at 3:00 in the afternoon, at the same time that they were dressing the Passover lambs to be eaten that night. He laid in the tomb during the unleavened bread. He resurrected on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And we're just waiting to see how he's going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know how the Feast of Tabernacles is going to turn out. That's when he's going to set up rule and reign on this old earth. Hallelujah. That's how that's going to work. And we're living in the summertime. We're living in the harvest time of the church age. But I believe it's fall of the year. I think I see the leaves turning. Somebody said, "Preacher, it's spring." Yeah, but I think it's fall, prophetically speaking. I think we're living in the fall of those Levitical feasts. It's very interesting in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, verse number 5. When we're going to look at the Lord's Passover, the Bible says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The month is called Nisan. It's the month we're in now. The 14th day of Nisan is Saturday, this coming Saturday. The year 2018, it's this coming Saturday. Passover is this coming Saturday. And so the 14th of Nisan is this coming Saturday. But what's interesting is that just as Christmas falls on the 25th day of the 12th month, if I were to ask you, tell me what weekday Christmas falls on, what's the answer? All of them. It falls on all of them because it's a specific day of a specific month. So what I'm trying to say to you is there is a 1 in 7 chance of Passover falling on Saturday. This year it does. Last year it didn't. It's still a holy convocation. So what are you saying, preacher? Kind of like this past year when Christmas fell on Monday, people took a 3-day weekend. It was Christmas all weekend. Remember that? A lot of people took Monday and Tuesday off. Same way it was, they would bridge. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would last until the Feast of First Fruits, and so they would bridge it. Sometimes there'd be 3 or 4 days, sometimes it'd be 4 or 5 days, depending on how it fell, and it would include that weekly Sabbath and always that little festival weekend, kind of like we would say between Christmas and New Year's. That's kind of our holidays when school's out, Christmas to New Year's. That's kind of the perimeters. The perimeters of the Jewish feast was Passover to first fruits. And somebody said, how many days did that last? It depended. It just depended. It's going to be very short this year. It's going to all fall together. It's going to all roll right together. It's going to be very short this year. But my point is this. You can't pin it down, and the chances of it falling on a Saturday is 1 in 7. 1 in 7 that it fell on Saturday, because we're talking about a high day. John says it was a high day, and it was. It was Passover. He was the Paschal Lamb. John 19:14, it was the preparation of the Passover. At about the 6th hour, he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Definitive. We know exactly what it was. It was the preparation for the Passover. Now, let's go back to our text verse again. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I read the day after this Jesuit writer. He said, well, that's an idiom. An idiom means like a figure of speech. If we were to say, we would say that, well, how much do you want? Well, just give me the whole 9 yards. Just give me the whole 9 yards. That means give me everything you got. That's what the idiom would be. And there's two or three different definitions as to where that come from. Some say it come from machine guns, and on gunners and aircraft, and others say that it came from a coal wagon back in the day. But nevertheless, we all here would know what, give me the whole 9 yards. We'd know what that means. Okay. And this Jesuit writer said, well, it's an idiom. 3 days and three nights don't mean 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights just means whatever. But it's very hard to believe that the Lord Jesus would say the only sign you're going to get. Now, he's addressing the unbelievers. And he said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and he repeats himself, so shall the Son of the Man, he didn't say it'd be like Son of Man. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Does that sound like an idiom? Does that sound like a figure of speech? That sounds like real hard math to me. When God says something once, he means it. When God says something twice, it's real important. And if he just said 3 days, 3 days, that's important. But he said three nights and he said it twice. 3 nights and three nights. Let's do the math. If we're counting nights, Saturday night's one night. If you got up on Sunday morning, I get that. Friday night, that's two nights. Now what are we going to do? We're going to run out of nights. What are we going to do with that? You might get 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but you can't get three nights, no way in the world. Saturday night and Friday night. One fella said it's because when the Lord descended through the heart of the earth, he crossed the international date line. I thought that was creative. I thought that was very creative. Stupid, but creative. I thought it was creative. Somebody said, well, God, you know, he made the sun stand still. Maybe he made the sun. You know, when the Lord established time, he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. You see, the Jews, the day starts when they can see the third star. On a clear night, when they look up and they see in the evening sky, when they see the third star, that's when it starts. That's the holiday. And that's how they started. When you can see the third star. Now, theoretically, it's at 6 p.m. because the Hebrew day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. The Roman day goes from midnight to midnight. The problem is, midnight's a variable thing when you don't have a watch. But sun going down and the stars coming out, it's the same all the time. See what I'm saying? And so they had a fixed thing. They had something, unless it was cloudy, and you still knew it got dark, so they knew when it was going to take place. And it starts on Friday night. I'll tell you how I learned that. We were in Tiberias on Friday. We were at the Dead Sea. We'd been out on a boat. We'd been at the Dead Sea. We'd toured. We'd come up through. We'd then been to Capernaum. We'd come back around this side, and we were down in Tiberias. And we went to supper. We had a Jewish guide. I won't say that he was Orthodox, but he was conservative. He could tour. He was certified by the state of Israel to tour in 7 languages. His wife was Italian, and he could speak Italian as clearly as he could English. He was raised in New York City, but he had mastered 7 languages and was certified in 7 languages by the Hebrew government. One of the top guides in all of Israel, and we had him to ourselves for a full week. And I'll tell you something. I picked that man's brain. He was the author of the book called The Temple Mount Faithful. And he wrote the book in the Italian language. So it'd be hard to get a copy and read it because it's all in Italian. But he's the one who wrote it. We're not talking about a fellow who just got off a load of pumpkins yesterday. We're talking about a brilliant guy. And I tried to cross him up on some stuff. Not going to happen. No. I said, we're going up through the Dead Sea and all those mountain peaks up along the Jordan River. And I said, which one of those is Pisgah? And he goes, you ain't getting me on that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, even the devil don't know where that's at. He said, you calling me the devil? He said, even the devil don't know where that's at. Because, you know, Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. So ain't nobody knows where Pisgah's at. And so he was quick. Man, he is fast. And I couldn't get him on anything. I gaffed him all week trying to get him, and I couldn't get him on nothing. And he was always friendly, and he was very American to us. Very American to us. Until Friday afternoon when we got to Tiberias. And we all got in the hotel, and Jackie is his name, left us, went over and put on the little skull hat, and he had dinner away from us in a different part of the restaurant with other Jews. He wouldn't break bread with us that night because it was the Sabbath. The Friday night meal was the Sabbath, and he was observing the Sabbath. We were eating, I don't know what we were eating, but it wasn't what he was eating. Because what he was eating was kosher. And he was a totally different meal and different setting and everything else. And the area we were, it was all Jewish. There were no, when you go to the Holy Land, it's mostly Palestinians that wait on you. But when you get up around the Sea of Galilee, it is almost completely Jewish in that area. And so all the waiters and everybody are Jewish, and they really didn't want to wait on us. And they really didn't want to have anything to do with us. Because it was the Sabbath and we were defiling them on Friday evening meal. So think about what I'm trying to say here. When the Lord Jesus, they were in a hurry to get him in the ground, remember? Remember they break the legs of the other two and they marvel that he was so soon, had dismissed his spirit and was so soon was gone. And they were in a big hurry. That's why they didn't anoint him. That's why the women went to the grave early that morning. They hadn't heard about the seal and the stone apparently, and they'd gone early to try to anoint the body because they didn't have opportunity to. Because it was the sundown was coming and the Passover was coming. And you can't have anything to do with a dead body. You'd defile yourself for Passover. So they were in a hurry to get him in the grave. So 6 p.m. was the beginning of the Passover till 6 p.m. the following night. So, and somebody said, well, preacher, is there any doubt? The Lord Jesus, there's no doubt in the world that 3 days, he's told in Matthew 27:63. Matter of fact, his enemies said. I mean, the disciples didn't even believe this. They'd forgot all about this. They weren't up over at the tomb sitting there with anxious, eyes waiting for that stone to roll back. No, they weren't there. But his enemies remembered what he said and believed what he said. So much that they sought a guard. And they said, this was their argument to Pilate. They said, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They knew what the promise was. After 3 days, he would rise again. And from the Lord Jesus, what he said in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, 12, verse 40, we know it's 3 days and three nights. 3 24-hour days, 72 hours. In the book of Mark, chapter number 8, verse number 31, this is the Lord Jesus again. In red letter, he began to teach. And the Bible says, and after that he must be killed. I'm sorry, it's not first person. It's written in second person. But it said that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests, and of the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he told them very clearly. But they didn't get it. They still didn't get it. I'll take and run a rabbit here very quickly. When you look at a parallel of the Gospels, And when you look at, for instance, in the Thompson chain, in the back of the Thompson chain, you look at the map for Passion Week, many people will lump together the anointing of Christ. Do you remember the anointing? Do you remember the alabaster box and the anointing? You remember that? You see, the Bible tells, we know that the Lord Jesus was anointed. And they will base the timing of all the things that took place on the anointing. There's just one problem with that whole thing. There was more than one anointing. And please don't get me wrong. Jack Green stood in this pulpit, the brother of Oliver Green, and combined the anointings because it goes with common. That's just what people do. But when you put them side by side, they're different. Can't be the same one. I'll read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. Matthew 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. There's a big difference between 2 and 6. In the book of John, it tells us that Martha served, Lazarus was there, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed his feet with her and wiped it with her hair. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. He's in the same town, but he's in a different house. And there's all sorts of things about, well, one married the other. And I mean, there's all sorts of conjectures. People try to put this together. But it's very clear that he was in the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were brothers and sisters. In Matthew, he's in the house of Simon the leper. The Bible says in verse 7 of Matthew 26, then came unto him a woman. She's unnamed. And the Bible tells us that it was an alabaster box of precious ointment. John said it was a pound of ointment, of spikenard. Don't say anything about alabaster. Don't say anything about a box. The Bible says, John says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. This woman in Matthew, she poured it on his head as he set it meat. Folks, there's a big difference between head and feet. Somebody said, preacher, you believe he's anointed twice? I sure do. Because the Bible tells us it was. Somebody said, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Not if you keep them separate. If you try to merge those two things, now you got a contradiction. And you just lost some days here. We just lost some days. We just lost 4 days in the time frame. You follow what I'm saying? Follow where I'm going with this? And so if you base the time frame off of one, that's where the confusion comes in, but not the other. Understand what I'm trying to say. There's more than one anointing in the whole process. Again, they say that it's an idiom, that they didn't, that 3 days and three nights didn't mean 3 days and three nights. It just meant 2 days, 3 days and two nights. But I believe the scripture says what it means and means what it says. So let's back it up and let's see about it. Because the day ended at 6 p.m., technically speaking, the first day of the week began Saturday evening. And technically speaking, the Lord Jesus could have gotten up anytime after 6 p.m. Now again, that knocks our sunrise services in the head, but here's the thing. It's good to go to sunrise service because that's when they found out he was resurrected. But you need to understand that angel, and I've seen this badly betrayed. Some of the gospel songs get it wrong. That angel didn't roll back that stone, let him out. That angel rolled back that stone to let them in. little girl in an Easter play, she's supposed to say, "He is not here, he is risen." She got up there and got scared in front of everybody, and she froze on her line. She didn't know what to say. She said, "He done left out." That may not be good English, but that's good theology, hallelujah. He done left out, Fred. That's right. He done left out. He done left out. He done gone. What I'm trying to say to you is that it could have been any time after that time. We don't know. It doesn't say, but to be technically and accurate and correct, the first day of the week began at 6:01 or 6 p.m. Saturday evening. So let's back it up from that moment. All right? If we go a day, we got Saturday. If we go another day, we got Friday. And if we go another day, we've got Thursday. Let's back up the nights. If he got up, could have got up any time after, we're not going to count that Saturday night because he could have got up any time after 6 p.m. Let's go count our nights. We got to go back to Friday night. We got to go back to Thursday night. We actually have to go back to Wednesday night. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I don't think too many came in today and bid this, but we might have all greeted each other good Wednesday. Because it's probable, we know that the Lord Jesus was crucified on the day before the Passover. He was crucified on the 13th day of Nisan, I think in the year 29. And I could be wrong, but I've studied it. I think it was 29 AD when it occurred. I think I'm right on that. And because they've monkeyed with the calendar so much, somebody said, "Go back and check it." It's not. I've tried it. You can't. They've messed with the calendar so much. You can't get that to sync up. But I can tell you this. While I don't know that the Lord Jesus stayed 1 minute longer than he had to, if it's the only sign that he was going to leave, and he said 3 days and three nights, and he said it twice, I personally believe the Lord Jesus stayed in the heart of the earth, as he said, 3 days and three nights. Which would put it possibly on Thursday, if you count that night, but more likely on Wednesday. And I'm not going to argue with people about Thursday, but more likely on Wednesday. If you're going to count Saturday night, then I see your point. But if you're not going to count Saturday night because of the way the days fell, technically he could have got up at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And if you study what took the business after the cross, you'll find that he may have been very busy that night. He may have been very busy that night, the things that took place before he saw Mary. Amen. He would have been very busy. He'd done been to the third heaven. He'd done been to the lower part of the earth. Yep. He'd been busy. And we'll deal with that at a later time. But I want to say to you that there's no contradiction in the book. The contradiction's in my finite ability to understand it. And I'll leave you with a verse. The Bible says, "For as Jonas," which is the New Testament transliteration of the word Jonah, "for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The contradiction of the calendar of the crucifixion. The contradiction of the carrying of the cross. The contradiction of the content of the cup. They're not contradictions at all. But there are some contrary things to tradition. And can I tell you, tradition can be a great thing. It can be a good thing. Thank God for some of our traditions. But when a tradition does not line up with the book, let's let God be true and all men liars. We have no choice. but to let God be true. And my prayer is that this resurrection season, you'll become a student of this book. Amen. And you'll dig this book for yourself. My goal has not been to give you all the answers. But my goal has been to whet the appetite. That you'll go and mine those nuggets for yourself. Amen. And that you'll be a student of this book. Because it contains, the Lord Jesus says, herein you have eternal life.